to the front. We'll give them this week off. That's all right. I am really excited to be with you for the next 3 weeks for a couple of reasons. Most of the time when I come and speak, I'm like on a fly-in. I'm coming into Hong Kong from China, and then right after church, I need to take the three-hour trip and get back to our work in China. But this time, I'm going to be in Hong Kong for the entire month, for the rest of February. So a couple of things I want to throw open to you. If there's anything I can do for you during the week, if either you'd like to talk about marriage or parenting or just life with God in general, I just want to throw that open. If you want to invite me over for dinner, I'm open for that. I'm shameless. I'm not above inviting myself over for dinner if you would like, but just to let you know, I would love to take the next 3 weeks to get to know you a little better as a family. So if you're open to that, let me know. I'll give you my phone number after the service, and we can connect. I was trying to think of what God would have me share over the next few weeks, because doing 3 weeks in a row is really different from doing one drop-in sermon. And the thing that God has been showing me over the last several months of my own life is that I feel like often we have missed something in our relationship with God. As a group of evangelicals, we are big on worship. We, oh God, you're worth, blah, blah, blah. We love to exalt Him, and that's good. And we're real big on obedience. Okay, God, we want to bow our heads before You and obey You and do everything You want us to do. And we're good with that. But I think one thing we miss in our emphasis is the fact that from the beginning of Scripture all the way through the end, God has made it very clear that He wants to be friends with us. God wants to hang with us. He wants to do life with us. And so what I want to do over the next 3 weeks is talk about walking with God. And then, like the pebble in the water, once you get the walk with God going, what happens in your relationships with other people automatically when you walk with God? And then the further pebble out, what happens in the influence of maybe people who aren't your family and close friends, but people you know, what happens in your influence with them when you walk with God? So today, we're going to focus just on this simple concept of walking with God. And I want to give you two examples from the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible that shows us a little bit about how much God wants to walk with us. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, you all know that theologically. We've been created in the image of God. What does that mean? It means that God created us like Him. It's kind of weird to think. We are like God. Why did God create us in His image? I believe it was so that He could have a significant relationship with knowing, choosing beings who chose to have a relationship with Him. And this becomes really clear in Genesis 2:7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, I'll tip my hand. I believe that Genesis 1 through 3 are history. It's not a story of faith designed to teach us things. These are things that actually happened. And I believe that the universe was created by the Word of God. He spoke, and the universe came into existence. He spoke, and animals came into existence. But when it comes to the creation of man, it is totally unique. God formed us of the dust of the ground, and it's interesting, I don't know if you realize this, but the elements of our body are exactly identical to the elements of soil. So we literally have been formed from the dust of the ground. And so if you could picture this body, that God has formed. And then he leans over and he breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And it says Adam became a living being. Now, think about this. The first picture ever in Adam's eyes was the face of God. Does that speak of intimacy or what? God, right from the beginning, is saying, I want to have a face-to-face relationship with you. I want to take you to the last book of the Bible, and this is in your notes, but write down Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20 is written to Christians who have fallen away from God. It's not written to non-Christians, it's Christians. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you remember that scripture? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and then I love. In the New Living Translation, it translates this, and we will share a meal as friends. So in the last book of the Bible, Jesus is saying again to people who have fallen away from him, hey, what I'm missing from you is our friendship. So you guys, Jesus wants to do life with you. He wants to be your very best friend. He wants to be that one that you share everything with. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about walking with God, and we're going to look at it in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look how it's changed in the New Testament after the death of Christ, and kind of wrap it up as to how can we develop this friendship with God. Genesis 3:8, and I think I have most of these scriptures written down. Whenever we think of Genesis 3, we think of the fall, right? We think of Adam and Eve sinning against God. It's a tragic chapter. But there's a little interesting thing in there. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, think with me for a minute. Personally, I don't think that Adam and Eve sinned 30 seconds after they were created. Okay? I think there was a period of time. And one of the things that this is indicating is that in the early evening, God would come down and he would walk with Adam and Eve. And can you imagine God's, hey, Adam and Eve, how was your day? Oh, it was great, God, you know, named a few more animals and, you know, had it, cultivated some plants. And so God was interested enough in Adam and Eve to want to talk to them and listen to them about what was going on in their day. Now, this kind of gets shadowed by the fall, but the interesting thing is it was not until Genesis 3 that the whole issue of fear was introduced in our relationship with God. In Genesis 1 and 2, there's no sense of God saying, fear me. Fear comes in Genesis 3 directly as a result of sin. And you guys, what I really believe the Bible is about is the Bible is about undoing the effects of the fall and reestablishing a relationship of intimacy between God and people. Now, let's go on to Genesis 5, Enoch. If you read Hebrews 11, it starts out with Abel, and then very quickly it goes to Enoch. Enoch is in the hall of fame, Hebrews chapter 11, for one reason. He walked with God. It's interesting. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years. The guys lived a long time back then. No global warming, no ozone layer, no stuff like that. So they could live a long time. No stress. I mean, it was just a lot easier to live back then. So Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Now, Enoch lived 65 years before becoming a dad. That's part of the reason why people live so long. They didn't have the stress of parenting early in their life. So, but after he had his son, I think something happened in Enoch's life. I don't know if you've had children, but it changes you, doesn't it? And I think at that point, Enoch thought, I need God. And after he had Methuselah, he began to walk with God. And for 300 years, Enoch developed this walk with God that was so intimate, so precious, that God decided, you know what? I'm tired of having you down on earth. I'm just going to take you home so we can just have this relationship for all eternity. And that's, Enoch is one of the two people in the Bible who never experienced death. Why? Because he walked with God. In Leviticus, right in the middle of the law, of God telling people what he demands and expects of them, here's what he says. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So here again, listen to what God is saying. He's saying, Israel, I want to walk among you. I want to be a part of your lives. I want to be a part of everything you do. Now here's the interesting thing. God says, I want to belong to you. Now think about this. God says, I want to be your God. Your is a possessive pronoun. In other words, God is saying, I want to belong to you as your God. And I want you to belong to me as my people. It's very much like a marriage. When I got married, Connie became my wife. She belongs to me. And guess what? I became her husband. I belong to her. So if I want a date, I have to ask Connie's permission. And she probably won't give it to me, so dating is out of the picture right now. Why? Because I belong to her. And you know what the world is clamoring for? People in this day are clamoring to belong. Because belonging speaks of home. It speaks of family. It speaks of security. And God says, people, I want you to belong to me. I want to belong to you. Let's go on. We meet Abraham. Now we start seeing a little bit of what this means to walk with God. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. What does it mean to walk before me? I want you to think about how your life would change if every moment of the day you realize that the Almighty, all-knowing, all-loving God was right there in your presence, and you were in His presence. You're walking before Him in the sense that you're walking in that knowledge that He is with you every moment of the day. Now, here's what happens. When you live like that, when you walk before God, you actually get to know Him. I want to take you to one other scripture in Abraham's life. This is a little later in Abraham's life when Isaac was older and Abraham wanted to get him a son or a wife. And so Abraham is sending his servant back to his homeland to get a wife. And this is the servant speaking. He says, I said to my master, Abraham, suppose the woman does not come with me. Now, Abraham has just told him, you're going to go to the land, you're going to meet a woman, and she's going to come back with you, and this is going to be Isaac's wife. Here's what Abraham says. He, Abraham, said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and my father's house. Now, you guys catch this. Abraham had been walking before God for years now. And he had gotten to know the ways of God. And so Abraham had this, and we have no revelation from God that this is the way this was supposed to happen. Abraham, by this time, knew in his gut how God worked. And he was so confident by this time in his relationship with God that he knew the way things were going to come out. And things happened exactly the way Abraham said. Now, one scripture I want you to write down, Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Because this is going to give you an important sense of how you get to know God. This is Moses talking now. Moses is talking to God. This was after the golden calf, and things are really tight between Moses and God, and things are really distant between Moses and God and God's people at this point. And Moses says this to God. He says, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in their sight." What Moses is praying to God for is, I want to know your ways, because if I know your ways, I'm going to know you. And you guys, here's something I want you to see. Throughout the Old Testament, people who walked with God got to know God. What did they discover about God? Let me give you some examples. God is my rock. Have you discovered that about God? What do you think it means that God is my rock? It's like he is the foundation of my life. He is the one who gives me stability. People in the Old Testament discovered that about God. God is my shield. God is my protector. God is my strength. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light. If you read Psalm 27, it goes on to say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear?" Now, let me just be real honest with you. There's a lot of you who know these scriptures, but you don't know them experientially yet. Because you haven't discovered the Lord as your rock. You haven't experienced God as your shield. You haven't experienced God as your strength. You haven't experienced the fact that the Lord is your shepherd. Why? Because you haven't walked with God. You may come to church and you may do a little worship and read the Bible once in a while, but in terms of the moment-by-moment experiencing life with God, many of you aren't doing that yet. And you're cheating yourself out of the joy of knowing these things about God. Let me just ask you a question. Does God want to be this to every child of God? Yes or no? What do you think? You're a little unsure. It's not a trick question. Yes or no?
Yes.
Try it again. Yes or no?
Yes.
All right. Okay, now I'm a big one in audience participation, okay? I want to hear you say a yes, like you really mean it from your heart. Does God want to be this to you?
Yes.
All right, that's a little better. Okay. We got to work on that, but that's okay. The fact is, God wants to be your rock. God wants to be your shield. God wants to be your strength. Every day, when you're facing something at work, God wants to be your strength. When you're dealing with a child and you don't know what to do, God wants to be your light. When you're dealing with a husband or a wife and you can't figure out how to break through, the Lord wants to be your shepherd. God wants to be that person who can help you break through any situation of life you're facing. But if you don't walk with him, you'll never discover these things. All right. So this is walking with God in the Old Testament, and it was actually kind of awesome. But as awesome as it was in the Old Testament, everything changes radically in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we walk with God. Pretty cool. In the New Testament, John 14:7, Jesus talks about the Spirit of truth. John 14:17, I'm sorry. That is the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus is about to go away from the disciples, and they're all bummed and he's telling him, don't worry, because it's actually going to be better that I go away. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Excuse me. I want you to grab a hold of this. The disciples had Jesus with them, and they even had the Holy Spirit with them. What Jesus is saying is, after I go to the Father and glorified and I send the Spirit, now the Spirit is going to be in you. You guys, this is unbelievable. Because Jesus is actually saying, and you know, let me just be honest. If you gave me a choice, Steve, would you rather have Jesus Christ right here or the Holy Spirit in you? Honestly, this is terrible because I'm kind of going against the scripture, but do you know what I mean? Emotionally, how cool would it be to have Jesus Christ here? Here's the problem. How many times with hundreds of millions of Christians all over the world would Jesus be right here? Say, sorry, I got to go to Asia, then I got to go to Africa, then I go to Europe. So I can see you, Steve, in 12 years. How's that? We'll make an appointment. That's the problem. When Jesus was on earth, he could be in one place at one time with one, you know, with a small group of people. And he's saying, now that the Spirit is in you, God is in you, working his will in you every moment of the day. And rather than God being an external cheerleader saying, come on, I know you can do it, that's what God was in the Old Testament. Now, he actually gives you the strength to do what he calls you to do because he is now in you. So let's talk about how this works. Colossians 1:27 just talks about this mystery. It says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us, and God the Father is in us. It's all three. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Now this is cool because this is a rented facility, so I don't think any of you fall into the trap of calling this a sanctuary, right? Right? This is not a sanctuary. But you know what? It used to drive me crazy back in America when people would call the building that we met in the sanctuary. That is so not true. We are the sanctuary of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so right now we have this ongoing relationship where God is living in us. So let's go on. He says in verse 6 of Colossians 2, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So now we have a crazy relationship with Jesus where we stay connected to him. We walk in him throughout the day. And guess what? According to John 15, the vine and the branches, remember that? His life flows through us. So hang on to this for a minute. Living the Christian life is not me trying to live for God. That's the Old Testament. They tried their best to please God, and more often than not, they failed. The Christian life is the life of Jesus living his life through me. Remember, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for us. So, point number three. How do we walk with God? A couple of things I want to share with you about walking with somebody. Walk implies fellowship. Okay? So if you're walking, if you say to a friend, hey, let's go for a walk, I doubt very much if you would just walk side by side for a couple of hours and not say anything to each other, right? That'd be weird, wouldn't it? Unless you're married, then that happens all the time. But most of the time, when you're walking with somebody, you're talking together. And so there's a sense of, you know, if I didn't want to talk to you, I'd say, hey, let's go for a run. You know, then I'm out of breath and we can't talk. But if I really wanted to talk to you, I'd say, hey, let's go for a walk. And we'd walk and we'd talk. The second thing about walking with somebody is it implies agreement on direction. If you're taking notes, write down Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now, let's say we go out of this church and I say, hey, let's go for a walk. And you say, great, I'm going to the North Pier. Where are you going? Well, I'm going back to Discovery Bay. Well, we're not going to walk together very long, are we? Because we want to go in different directions. And so without that agreement in direction, you can't walk together. Now catch this, you guys. When you became a Christian, not only did you receive Jesus as your Savior, but you received Him as your God, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and the point of God raising from the dead is confirming that He's the Son of God. So when you receive Jesus, you are committing yourself to walk on His path for the rest of your life. And as you walk on His path, walk in His ways, you get to know Him. And as you get to know Him, you get to discover experientially the strength and the courage and the stability and the peace that comes from knowing God. See, we like all of the benefits. We like the peace and joy and all of that kind of stuff, but we don't necessarily focus on getting to know Him, but we discover His power as we discover Him. So walking with God, and let me just give you an idea of what this actually looks like. Walking with God is think about what you're doing tomorrow. Some of you are going to work, some of you have kids. You've got a husband, you've got a wife, you've got job challenges. Walking with God is bringing Him into all of those crazy things of life. It's a running, ongoing conversation with God. So, for example, let's say I've got a difficult something I need to work through with my wife, or I've got a difficult thing I need to work through with my kids, or I've got a challenge at work. I talk with God as if He's my best friend, because He is my best friend. And I say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with this, but I'm really asking You for wisdom. And also, Lord, I'm not feeling very loving towards my wife right now, so I need Your help to love her. And just that simple, I'm bringing God into that situation. In that area of my life, I'm walking with God. God, my investments are going down, 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 okay? There was not a very good time for the stock market, so, you know, everything I've been saving up for the future is getting less and less. God, I need Your help not to put my hope in the uncertainty of riches, but to put my hope in You. Guess what? When I do that, I experience peace even in a down market. All of these things God wants to be involved with. If you're worried about your health, God wants to be involved with that. If you're worried about your mother or your father or your grandfather or your grandmother, God wants to be involved with that. So let me just give you a real simple thing from 1 Thessalonians as to how this looks like. If you want to memorize Scripture and say you're memorizing Scripture, this is a great place to start. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Okay, so if you say you can't memorize Scripture, you know, you can memorize this, right? So, what does it mean to rejoice always? It means to find your joy in Jesus Christ all through the day. Hey guys, here's why this is important. If you're trying to find your joy in your family, they're always going to let you down, aren't they? In fact, that's the big problem I see in marriage is empty people trying to look to their spouse to fill them up. It never works, does it? Or if you're trying to find your significance in your children, and I don't know if this happens here, but I know in California, with it's crazy in the sports scene where fathers are vicariously living their lives through their son in their soccer or their football or their baseball or whatever they're doing, and it puts so much pressure on the kid that it actually separates the parents and the children. Or a lot of times people put scholastic pressure on the children. I need you to succeed. Why? Well, I don't know. I just need you to do that. And so what happens is we are trying to get other people to be the joy of our life, and it never works. So Paul says, rejoice always. In other words, tomorrow morning when you wake up, find something to be joyful in Jesus Christ. Real quick, if you were going to rejoice in Jesus Christ tomorrow morning, what would you rejoice in? Give me some ideas. Shout them out. That's not a shout, but what?
His daily grace and mercy.
Okay, his daily grace and mercy. Now, that was very quiet, but that was good. Who else? What would you rejoice in with Jesus Christ tomorrow?
Sunrise.
Sunrise. It's beautiful. Thank you, God, for this new day. What else? Louder.
Family.
Rejoice in the family. What else?
New life.
Forgiveness. Yes. So much to rejoice in. And you guys, think of how your day would be different if you started off rejoicing in the fullness of life that you have in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, rejoice always. Next one is a little more difficult to memorize. It's three verses, three words. He says, pray without ceasing. Now, this is that idea of the running conversation with God. God, I'm going into a meeting today. I need your help. God, you know what? My wife is really being weird right now, and I need help. By the way, Connie isn't, but I'm just giving you an example. God, I'm so frustrated at work. I want to quit, and I want to do something. I don't know what to do, God. I really need your wisdom. Do you see? You're just talking with God throughout the day. And women, you should really like this. Because God, unlike your husbands, listens to you when you talk. He cares about what you say. I'm being a little facetious. I know most of your husbands listen diligently to your wives. But you know what? God wants to hear the details of your life. He wants you to commit every little thing to Him. He wants you to bring every burden to Him. He wants you to bring every anxiety to Him. He wants you to bring every fear to Him. Pray without ceasing. And then the third one, I just gave you the beginning of this. In everything, give thanks. And then it finishes, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You guys, part of walking with God is orienting everything in your life around Him. It literally is doing life with God. What happens when you start doing this? Is you will get to know him. Remember those things in the Old Testament? God is my rock, God is my shield. I just chose 5 of the 50 things I could have chosen. But you will discover all of those things personally about God. And I have to say, when I look at people, I can tell there's people who know about God secondhand, but they don't know about God firsthand. They know about God because of what the Bible says about God, but they don't know him in a personal way. And where this leads to is when you begin to know God personally, that's when you discover the power that comes from living with God. If you're taking notes, write down Philippians 10. I didn't put this one down. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So many of us want to know the power of his resurrection, but we don't want to take the time to get to know him. It comes as a result of relationship. And so, very simply, today is a call to you. And maybe some of you are already doing this and you're doing great with this, but I would love to call on you this week to work the friendship thing with God. Get to know him. Walk with him. Enjoy him. Laugh with him. Cry with him. Do all of life with God, because that's really why he created you, was to be his friend. Next week, we're going to focus on what will happen in your horizontal relationships when you get this vertical relationship right, and it is revolutionary. What you will discover is when you learn to walk with God, it is transformative to every relationship you have. But you can't get the second without first. You can't experience transformation in your horizontal relationships until you experience transformation in your relationship with God. And the transformation comes really as you get to know God. How do you get to know him? Through his word. How do you get to know him? Through doing life with him throughout the day and just learning to build and deepen that relationship with God so that you can actually view God as your friend. That's my prayer for you. Very simple. You say, well, don't you want me to do great things for God? No, first I want you to be friends with God. Because doing great things for God will grow out of your friendship with God. So don't worry about doing great things for God right now. Just worry about being his friend. Focus on that this week. Enjoy him. Rejoice in him. Thank him. Bring everything you have to him. And then next week we'll begin to work on the next few parts of how this plays out in our relationships with life. So Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us this chance to be together. And I just pray, Lord, that over the next few weeks we would see you do mighty things in our lives. Lord, I pray for every person here that they would discover what it means to be a friend of God and to walk with him. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.